chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. A couple of subtitles in my Bible say, A Good Land to Be Possessed, and then there, later there in verse 11, Warnings Against Forgetting the Lord. Some good admonition for us also. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way of which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depth that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let's kneel for a prayer.
The message title this evening is The Joy of the Harvest. A pilot always looked down intently on a valley below in the Appalachians as he flew over. What's so interesting about that spot? Asked a fellow pilot. See that stream? Well, when I was a child, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. Every time an airplane flew over, I would look up and wish I were flying. Now, I look down and wish I were fishing. How true that is for many people. The circumstances and the place may be different, but the desire and the drive is the same. Sometimes, even though we do get what we want, we still aren't satisfied. A child wants more toys and more games. A teenager wants more clothes, more freedom, more popularity. Most adults want a nicer house, a newer car, a better job, more prestige. And often most do get more, at least in our surroundings. We may get a new car and we are satisfied for a while. We may buy a new home. It's the home of our dreams and we are satisfied for a while. The job we always wanted comes knocking on our door. Great pay, incredible benefits, and we are satisfied for a while. One of God's prophets wrote the following words to his people, found in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with your drink. You close yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. They were not giving God his rightful place. Building his house was of low priority. Worship of him was second place to their own pursuits and prosperity. And God was frustrating their drive for more. What they thought would bring them joy was taking it from them. God was getting their attention and sent the message loud and clear. Consider your ways. It is human nature to want more for ourselves. But to follow that magnetic tug for more and leave God out of the picture and the process is one of the quickest ways to kill joy and happiness. God warned his people back when they first entered the Promised Land not to forget him. Art read that in the opening. Verse 10 says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. In the following verse, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. How much in this scripture is parallel to our time and our blessings? In this message, I'd like to encourage us all to follow God's ways to true joy and contentment, specifically as it relates to the good things God gives us. For the farmer or gardener, it's a literal harvest. For the businessman or employee, it may be a token of the harvest, an increase in profits, or a raise reflected in the paycheck. Nonetheless, it is an increase because of God's goodness and bounty provided for us. First of all, we need to realize that the increase of harvest is given by God. Let us praise him for it. First point in our message this evening. David begins Psalm 65. And if you want to turn to that, I think it's an interesting psalm there of praise. Psalm 65, and there is an attitude of praise. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Why? Verses 9 through 13 speak of a harvest provided by God, enabled by his river of water. Thou visitest the earth, verse 9, and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. I was rather amazed at the choice of the hymns this evening and how they lined up so well with the message. We began with number 72. O worship the King, a song of praise. Verse 3, the bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It streams from the hills, it descends from the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and rain. Speaking of the water that God so abundantly supplies for the crops. And then in number 230 in the Black Book, here is wine and milk and honey, we sang. Mercy like a flowing fountain, streaming. Last verse, shout, O saints, make joyful mention. And then the song that Brother Jeff suggested, the Lord my shepherd is, where living waters gently pass and full salvation flows. We read the Psalms and the words of hymns, and we sense a jubilant praise expressed by David and by the writers. In Psalm 65, it is evident in David's use of personifications. The hills rejoice, the valleys shout and sing out in praise to the giver. The goodness and bounty of harvest must always be a signal for us to praise God. The food on the table at every meal is a signal that we need to thank and praise God for what He gives us. When the conductor raises his arms and the baton is posed, at that precise moment, he signals and the orchestra resonates with majestic music. When the choir director blows the pitch and moves his hands and the blended voices sing out in glorious harmony, it's an indication of praise. When God visits the earth and the crops mature into bounty, the Creator raises His baton and the giver blows the pitch, and God's people should resonate with praise. The prophet expresses it well in Joel 2:23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And he goes on to describe what the result is. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Rain and water from God are absolutely necessary. We often take it for granted, maybe even complain about it. In the U.S. alone, it has been estimated that 1,500 cubic miles of water, almost 7 trillion tons of water, come down each year in the various forms of precipitation. Just one stalk of corn can take in 5 to 10 times its own weight in water each day. It takes 6,500 gallons of water to produce one bushel of corn. And it takes 200 gallons of water to make a single loaf of bread. It takes 2,500 gallons of water to produce 1 pound of beef. And if you consider the amount of water needed to grow the feed the animal consumes, to get 1 pound of beef, 5,000 gallons of water are needed. So if a family of four sits down to a beef roast, each eat a quarter of a pound, you can look out in the lawn and imagine 550-gallon barrels full of water required to eat that meal. On top of all that, if you consider the car you drive to the supermarket, as part of the food gathering process, you may be amazed to know that it takes 40,000 gallons of water to manufacture just one automobile. All this is made possible, in David's words, with the river of God, which is full of water. To grow the crops, God waters the ridges abundantly. He settles the furrows, making them soft with showers. You know, if the valleys of corn sing and shout for joy, why shouldn't we? Our first point is that the increase is given by God. Let us praise Him for it. Secondly, we need to realize that the sharing of the harvest is commanded by God. Let us distribute His blessings. During David's time, the economy of Palestine was based primarily on agriculture. And the Jews gave the first fruits of their crops to the priests as commanded by the Lord. In addition, they were commanded not to glean the corners of the fields, not to gather all the fruits of their vineyards. So the poor, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows would be able to get food. And we find that in Deuteronomy 24, for example, verses 19 through 21. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, and thou shalt not go over the boughs again, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. Those in need did not have to beg or ask for a handout. Rather, they could go out into the fields and the orchards after the workers had completed their work and have their own small harvest. Not only were the farmers showing compassion to the poor and to the needy, they were expressing gratitude to God who had brought them out from Egypt, who had redeemed them and set them free. With today's modern farming machinery, the possibility of leaving a fraction of the crop in the field is just not practical. Furthermore, the poor and the homeless could not benefit much from the wheat or the corn or the soybeans left in the fields. They would not have the necessary tools or equipment to process the raw grains. Yet, the principle of sharing still applies. Jesus in Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. A sign of genuine Christianity is to care for the fatherless and the widows. James shares that concept in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the fathers, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It was a cold winter January evening. We parked along the sidewalk in the inner city of York. Their apartment was on the second floor. As we climbed the old wooden steps, they creaked under our weight. Inside the dim and drab living room, we visited with a blind couple, Chet and Marie Burgess. They were dear friends, did not have much in the way of this life's goods, but they had a song in their hearts for Jesus. Chet played the accordion and a number of other instruments. They both loved music and would ask to sing if given the opportunity. They sang at nursing homes and other locations as opportunities would arise. We would often drive to York and bring them to the hymn sings here at Pleasant Hill. A normally joyful and jubilant brother in the Lord, that evening Chet was noticeably downcast, having just received the news that he had cancer. Obviously, he was concerned about his wife of many years, how she would survive if the Lord would take him home to glory. Our primary mission that evening was to deliver a Christmas gift for him and his wife from Jane's side of the family. As the full impact of that gift and the amount registered in his mind, Chet's countenance brightened and his eyes filled with tears. He could not express enough appreciation for the act of kindness. Chet did not live long after that visit, and his widow now resides about an hour's drive away. But she still loves to come to the hymn sings at Pleasant Hill. Was she here this year, Brother Robert? Okay, I thought so. We weren't able to be here, but she made it anyway. It's a joy to make that trip, even though it's a two-hour round trip, and bring her for an evening meal, take her along to church. Today I heard two brothers, one this morning, one this afternoon, describe the kindness offered by members in this body, and in tears describe what it meant to them. You have been a body that cares and gives and distributes. God be praised for that. Anyone who distributes a portion of the blessing God gives them soon discovers that by giving, they gain a greater blessing. Something wonderful and glorious happens deep inside. It becomes a joy that God intended for us to experience when he commanded his people to leave behind crops and fruit on purpose. The increase is given by God. Let us praise him for it. The sharing of the increase is commanded by God. Let us distribute his blessings. Thirdly, we would like to consider that the joy of the increase of the harvest is provided by God. Let us express it back to him. To the Jews of Bible times, harvest was a time of great joy. Isaiah refers to this in Isaiah 9:3. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The feast of the harvest, later named the Feast of Pentecost, was celebrated after the wheat harvest. It was a time of thanksgiving, a time of rest from their labors. The Feast of Ingathering, called the Feast of Tabernacles, was held after the fruit and wine and oil had been gathered. It was a time of thanksgiving and joy because of the bounties of harvest. When the children of Israel came back from captivity in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, we have recorded in those books the expressed joy of God's people celebrating God's provision, care, and the bounties of harvest. Ezra 6:22, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord hath made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Nehemiah 12, verses 43 and 44. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Notice who gives the joy. God gives it. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasurers, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Nehemiah records here that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from a great distance away. What had to be done in order to make that possible? There had to be some shouting and rejoicing and praising God with volume for that to take place. Wouldn't you say that they were moved in their spirits and emotions and expressed it? Keep in mind, verse 43 says it was God who made them rejoice with great joy. Why did God give them that? What did they get finished doing? They just completed offering a large quantity of sacrifices. They arranged for offerings and tithes and the gathering of first fruits from the harvest fields. Follow the progression here. First of all, God gave the harvest and the rain which made the harvest possible. They gave the sacrifices and tithes, the first portions reserved for God from the harvest. God then gave them joy, and they couldn't help but give an expression of joyful praise back to God. Sounds like a game of pitch and catch. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Do we get excited and experience the joy of physical harvest? It's analogous to the spiritual harvest. And that should be creating for us great joy. Isaiah 55, 10 through 12, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." That's the physical. Now the spiritual. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Isaiah 12, 3, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Jesus once sat by the well of Samaria and offered a woman living water. In that passage, he also points out the analogy of the spiritual harvest and the related joy when he said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may" what? "Rejoice together." May people say of us, "Now there is a joyful person. You can see it on their countenance. You know it when you're around them. Why is she so happy? Why is he so happy?" And may we be able to say, "It is the joy of God's provision, or the joy of God's salvation, or the joy of sharing, or the joy of leading others to Christ." The joy of the harvest.
Joy, praise, and thanksgiving. Are they persistent in your life? Do you show them every day? I longed to be here last Sunday evening, and we were unable to attend. I wanted to give public testimony for what God had done in our family's life this past year. All the blessings He's shown, and my thoughts went especially to the healing of our granddaughter. And I wondered, as I prepared what I was going to say last Sunday, if I could be just as joyful and full of praise and thanksgiving if God would have called our granddaughter home instead of healing her. There's another Christian family, as far as I know, still in Hershey Medical Center. It was there when we were there. that baby, I'm certain, has just as many prayers offered for him for healing, and yet, as of now, he's not been completely healed. Would I be just as thankful and full of praise and joy if that would still be our baby up there? There are many times in my life that my prayers weren't answered the way I would have liked them to be. But looking back from this point of view, I am joyful and full of praise and thanksgiving for God's provision. What about you? Are you able to be joyful, thankful, full of praise in the hard times in life when your prayers aren't answered the way you'd like them to be? Shall we kneel for prayer?